I'm excited to be here this morning. We're going to have some fun this morning. First, I want everybody to raise their right hand and high-five the person next to them. And you're like, why are you high-fiving, okay? Why are you high-fiving? It's always when you tell somebody to do something, but you don't say why first. Okay, high-five because we are finishing the book of Romans. You guys did it, okay? You did it. We have broken all of the church growth rules that say you're not supposed to do more than a four-week sermon series because people are going to get bored or whatever, blah, 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 blah. We have been 20 weeks in the book of Romans. 20 weeks! We've been talking about one book of Paul's letter to the church of Rome, which I think is awesome, okay? I don't know many churches who would stick it out for 20 weeks going through such a theologically deep and rich and transforming book like the book of Romans. So that is a well-deserved high five. If you have been with us for 20 weeks, we took a little break for Christmas and Easter, but overall it's been 20 weeks we've been in this series and I think it's amazing. And today we're finishing off. And what I think it shows is during this 20-week series that you're not supposed to do a 20-week series in church is that we are busting out the seams. I don't know if you know this, but our church, we don't have any more room. And we have started a third service, an 8 a.m. service, because we're running out of space. And I think it's a testament to the power of the gospel. It's not about our programs. It's not about our policies. It's not about our strategies. The gospel is what transforms us, and it's the gospel that draws us to salvation. So I am just so excited about this. Romans, just a little overview, and then we're going to finish up here. Romans 1 through 11, Paul is defining what is this gospel message, this good news of Jesus Christ, that we are all saved through grace, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not by works that we should boast, but this free gift that God has given to us. He's demolished sin, and we're no longer we're no longer called slaves, but we're called sons and daughters. And then in chapter 12, he goes on to say, and he says, okay, if you believe this good news, if you receive this good news, now you got to live according to it, right? So in chapter 12, he says, the only appropriate thing to do if you believe in this good news is to live according to it. And he says what that means is you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him, meaning that you don't just come and obey God in church on a Sunday, but every aspect of your life, in your family, in your business, in your worship, in your every area of life is dedicated to the glory of God. Because that is the only reasonable thing in light of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And chapter 16 is where we are this morning. And I think Paul finishes his letter to the Romans in such an amazing and fascinating way. See, if you've been with us for the full 20 weeks, you understand that Romans is a really theologically rich book. And I'm really proud of us because we didn't skip through some hard passages. There are some really difficult passages in the book of Romans, and I'm really proud of our teaching team, Krister being included here, Ryan, Pastor Bill, myself. We tackled these verses head on. And I think the Lord is honored by that. But I really love how Paul finishes this book, because through all of the deep theological things that he is expressing, he finishes the book and he says, guys, it's all about relationship. It's all about loving one another. I want to remind you that I love you as dear brothers and sisters, and that's what this is all about. Ryan, in his teaching last week, he says our identity is in Christ, but he's also created us with a purpose, and that as we allow him to transform us from the inside out, we are called to transform the world around us. And how do we do that? Primarily by loving one another. I think it's interesting that Jesus said that the world would know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Now, that can be seen as a call. So he's calling us to love one another as Christ has loved us. But if you look at it a different way, it could also be seen as prophetic, because Jesus knows that we're not going to be known by our unity. We're not going to be known by our perfection. We're not going to be known by all of our programs that we put on. We're not going to be known by our compassion, oh Lord. We're not going to be known by any other thing, but we're going to be known by our love for one another. At least I'm hoping it's prophetic, that that is how the world will see that we are his disciples, by our love for one another. All right, we're going to continue to break the rules this morning. And what I'm going to ask everybody to do is everybody stand up. And I have loved what Pastor Ryan has been doing the last couple weeks. I think it's the last 4 weeks we've stood for the reading of Scripture. And what I'd like us to do is we're going to all read out loud the entire chapter 16. Now, I've done this. It only takes 33 minutes, okay? So my sermon is done. No, I'm joking. It takes 3 minutes and 20 seconds or something. I did it in my office this week. So if you can hang on, if you can read for 3 minutes, I think we'll be okay, okay? So we're going to read chapter 16, the whole thing, and then we're going to jump right in. So, what? We're all in NIV, and hopefully it'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. All right. All right. Are we ready? We're going to run through this. Ready, set, go. I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Caesarea. Oh, this is fun. Okay, stop. Okay. So, there's some name. Okay, wait. I should have thought this through just a little bit more. Krister's looking at me like, Daniel, this is amazing what you're doing here. Okay, so chapter 16 has a list of 30 names that you can't pronounce because they're all in Greek and Hebrew. And okay, so we're just going to fake it until we make it, okay? So just, I want you to just like shout with confidence, Shakaria, or whatever it is, okay? So... we got this, guys. I believe in you. I believe in... Okay, here we go. Let's start from verse 1, one more time. Okay, we're starting over, and we're going to go a little faster, okay? Ready? And a 1, 2, 3. I commend you, our sister, a deacon of the church in Caesarea. I receive her in the Lord in a way of his word. Give her a help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Great Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. It is their last for me, not only for I, but also for the Gentiles, grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in our house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Union, my fellow Jews who have been in prison for me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Amelius, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Aranus, our co-workers in Christ, my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is fellow in Christ for certain tests. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodias, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet
those women.
Friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord.
Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been mother to me too. Greet Synchronous, Phlegon, Hermes, Fraternabes.
Well done, well done. Keep going. Next. There you go. Elijah.
Such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, keeping you with the revelation of his seed hidden by all ages past, and now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings of the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience and come to faith. To the only wise God, glory forever.
Amen. Give each other another high five. You did it. That was awesome. Well, all the dyslexics who are like, oh God, help me. I can say that because I am dyslexic. Okay. Yeah. Among other things. Yes. All right. All right. Paul finishes his letter by acknowledging and commending a list of 30 names here, okay? Now, these might just seem like a random list of names, but as I've been studying this, I found something really interesting by the theologian John Stott. He actually argues that Paul is using these names specifically to communicate the diversity of the body of Christ. The diversity of, and the acceptance and the breadth of who the body of Christ is in the Roman church. These names include male, female, slave and free, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, government officials are mentioned in this verse, scholars, and those who have risked their life for the gospel. He uses terms such as sister, brother, servant, saint, patron, fellow worker, church, first fruits, kinsmen, fellow prisoners, mother, beloved, and approved in Christ. Names are more than just a means to identify each other. They carry identity, they carry purpose, and they carry a prophetic nature to them. I've shared this with you before, but me and my wife, we spent a lot of time praying into the names of our children. And we have really noticed that the names, what we have chosen to give our kids, it's really been prophetic on how they have actually grown up to be. So names are not just a means to identify, they carry identity, purpose, and the prophetic. You look at the names, a lot of names in the Bible. Jesus, it means the Lord saves. Moses or Moshe means to be drawn out, meaning that he was drawn out of the water, right? But also prophetically, because he will be the one who will draw Israel out of slavery. Names are powerful. You always know when you're in trouble when your mom uses your full name. Daniel Joseph Lehman Jr. Oh my gosh, what did I do? Oh no. Okay. Jesus calls each and every one of us by name. Your name is written in the book of life. Calling someone by name, name shows that you care for them individually, not just as a group, but they're an individual with individual identity and purpose and prophetic nature of what they're going to accomplish on the earth. So we see in chapter 16 that Paul is not a lone ranger in his calling, but he truly values relationship. The body of Christ is truly a family. I've been in ministry for over 20 years, and I think I've shared this before, but the one common denominator between those who I've worked with in ministry, who are continuing to walk with the Lord and who have now fallen away from the Lord, are those people who have, the people who have fallen away from the Lord are those people who have taken themselves out of community. That's the one common thread over 20 years of ministry. I've met so many believers who, when we're doing ministry together, we're on fire for the Lord, but then through a series of circumstances, maybe hurt, maybe legitimate hurt from the church, maybe something happened in their family, whatever it is, they decided to remove themselves from community. I can tell you that is the one common thread where all of my friends who are not walking with the Lord, they remove themselves from community. When I go hunting, I look for the lone sheep. I don't look for, if I see a herd of 200 sheep, I look away. I'm actually looking for that lone male sheep, and that's going to be dinner. Because if you find a herd a herd of 100 sheep, those are 200 eyes looking for danger. And that's the importance of community. We all look out for one another. The enemy wants to isolate you and then pick you off. That's how he works. Isolate you and pick you off. I know you can think, listen, this is not in my notes, okay. You don't know how many times I've heard people say, oh, the ocean is my church. Oh, the mountain is my church. Oh, you know, I follow a church online. Online? Nobody's going to argue with you online. Like, nobody's going to know how you treat your kids online. Nobody's going to know how you treat your wife online. We have to physically be together. The ocean is not going to call you out because you yelled at your kid yesterday. That's why we need each other. We need each other. And let me tell you, the ocean's not going to encourage you in your deepest hour of need. When somebody fails you, the mountain is not going to come to your rescue. The body of Christ will, though. So we have the same Father in heaven, and in the same way that we don't get to choose our family, we don't get to choose who is in the family of God. So, church is not perfect. You're going to get hurt by the church, but at the same time, the church is there to lift you up, just like a family. Your family hurts you, but your family is always there to lift you up and to remind you of your identity, to remind you of who you are. God chooses who's in the family, and we choose to love them as Christ has loved us. So, each of these names in Romans 16 has meaning to it. I just want to run through just a couple of these names, okay? Number one, Romans 16, 1 through 2 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centrea. I don't know how to say that. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. Paul is specifically giving his commendation to this woman named Phoebe. He clearly holds her in really high esteem. He calls her a sister, so she's part of the family. And he says, greet her and welcome her and give her hospitality because she's given hospitality to many people. What I think is actually amazing about what Paul talks about Phoebe here is that many scholars think that it was actually Phoebe who was given the letter to the Roman church from Paul to bring the letter, the book of Romans, to the church in Rome. I want you to think about this. This woman's faithfulness in the little allowed her to take care of one of the most profound, important documents in all of human history. Her faithfulness in simple things like hospitality. Apparently, she was a woman of means, meaning she was a wealthy woman, and she gave away, and she took care of Paul. She took care of the church. And what does she receive as an inheritance? First of all, she's written in Scripture. Second of all, she's, because of her faithfulness in the little, she's given the task of transporting one of the most important transformative documents in all of human history. This is like amazing. How many of you would want to be entrusted with that? Oh my gosh, I would be, I'd say no. Okay, Paul, get somebody else. Okay, next, Priscilla and Aquila. This is a power couple who's mentioned a few times in other passages of Scripture. They're a married couple. Aquila was a tent maker just like Paul, so he was probably working together with Paul with his hands, you know, sewing and doing physical labor, so they got to know one another. One key point is that they're always mentioned together in Scripture. They traveled with Paul on many different missionary trips, and they were apparently very knowledgeable of Scripture and was able to teach the, quote, great Apollos. We're not told how, but we're told that Paul says that they risked their lives for the sake of Paul and for the sake of the gospel. The relationships that Paul had made were not just coworkers. These are not just employees. These are men and women who would lay down their lives for one another, who would sacrifice for one another, who would give everything to one another. And that is the body of Christ. Paul is mentioning these names not to just take up space. He's mentioning these names so that gives us a glimpse of what is the power of community? What is the power of family? And this is the family of God that we're called to be a part of and to embrace. They sacrificed for one another. I love these verses so much because we begin to see a glimpse into the humanity of the early church. Not just the theology, but the humanity. They're also an example of the power of when in a husband and wife, when they have a common vision and a purpose. I want to ask you who are married here, do you have a common vision and purpose beyond your children? Do you have a common vision and purpose? You may have a vision and purpose individually, but as a married couple, have you prayed together and asked God, what is our purpose together for the kingdom of God? You know, a lot of, they say statistics, divorce happens at 15 years, and it also happens when your kids leave the house. And a lot of that is because marriages have focus and their only purpose is raising the children. So when the children leave the house, they don't have purpose anymore. I want to challenge married couples here. What is your purpose for the kingdom together? Not just individually, but together. Because God highlights Priscilla and Aquila to show us that you can be a power couple yourself. God wants to use family. God wants to use married couples for his kingdom. A couple other names just to highlight. There's a guy named Rufus. I found this fascinating because he's most likely the son of Simon from Cyrene who carried the cross of Jesus. Isn't that amazing to be the son? Your dad was the guy who carried Jesus' cross. Wow, what a legacy, right? He would have been famous, like, oh, I know that guy's dad. Oh, I know your father. There's another guy, and this is interesting. His name is Narcissus, and it is just as bad as what it sounds like. He was a notorious wealthy man, notorious in a negative way, and he was forced to commit suicide by Claudius. And his household ends up becoming followers of Jesus. What we learn from Narcissus is that it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter your family history. God can redeem your family history. This family didn't come from a glorious inheritance, but they're written in Scripture because of their faith. Not their father's faith, but because of their faith. Paul values relationship. He doesn't just see the church as an organization, but a family. So what are some practical ways to strengthen God's relationship? So we learn this in chapter 16. Number one, honor one another. Paul openly commends Phoebe and recognizes those who have served faithfully. He doesn't withhold honor where honor is due. Sometimes we can think, that person seems confident. I don't really need to encourage them. On a side note, a lot of people say that to me sometimes. They'll be like, I know you hear this all the time, but that was really great or whatever. And I'm like, no, I don't hear it all the time. I do want you to encourage. I want you to. Thank you. Doing great. I want to help. Stop. Cut it out. I want to encourage you to encourage Krister and to encourage Ryan and to encourage Chris when he leads worship, because those of us who are ministering, like, it takes a lot, and we're giving our lives away for this, you know. So be vocal about how someone has blessed you. My mom talks about being a positive gossip. You ever heard that term? Positive gossip, meaning, like, if you're gonna talk positive behind somebody's back. like, hey, you know what I heard? And then talk positive. Anyway. Okay, number two, show hospitality. Over and over, Paul says welcome. He says to be welcoming. He highlights how people have shown him hospitality. There's a fascinating verse in Hebrews 13:2. It says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Isn't that an interesting verse? That when you show hospitality to a stranger, you might have been showing hospitality to angels. That's so bizarre. Oh, man. No, I don't have time for that script. Oh, that's a good story. Anyway, sorry. You can ask me later. It's about a homeless angel. Okay, I started it. For those of you online and you can't hear, everybody's going, oh, come on. Okay, so me and my kids were at Costco, and I have four kids. This was a long time ago. We're at Costco. I bought one ice cream for all of us to share. Don't judge me. It wasn't because of money. It was because I didn't want all the sugar, and they were like, crazy, rah, you know? So we're sitting with four spoons sharing the ice cream at Costco, and this homeless guy comes up to us, and he looks at us, and he's just staring at us. And I'm like, can I help you? He says, why do you have one ice cream? And then I said, because I don't want to have too much sugar. And then he pulls out $20 from his thing. He goes, buy everyone ice cream. and then he walks away. And then my kids were like, it's a homeless angel. That was amazing. And he's still here in town, so I'm not going to tell you who it is, but every time we see this homeless guy who's been here for, I don't know, 20 years or so, we see him walking down the highway, my kids are like, homeless angel! Homeless angel! Okay, now I have to skip a few more things, number three. Show affection for one another. Show affection for one another. Verse 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Ryan wanted me to do something really awkward with you guys, but I decided to love you instead. Basically, what he's saying here is, he's saying, don't withhold godly affection from one another. Don't come to church grumpy and just like, you're in your bubble, right? Sometimes we can just walk into church and be like, I just need to be in my bubble. No, you're part of a family. You're part of a community. Greet one another with a holy aloha kiss and a side hug, okay? All right. Number four, do ministry together. One of the greatest ways to cultivate godly friendship is to do ministry together. This is not just serving the homeless or going on a Mexico outreach. I want you to think about the church like a potluck and not like a Thanksgiving meal. I'm gonna break this apart a little bit. Okay. I want you to think of like your classic American Thanksgiving dinner, right? Now, culturally in America, it's the mom who cooks the turkey, does the stuffing, does all the food, and she's in the kitchen, she cooks everything, and she's sweating, and there's all, you know, and she's tired, and then she pulls all the food out and puts all the food for you and the family on the table. That is not the kind of church that we want to be. I want you to think of potluck. Potluck means that if there's no poke, it means that you didn't bring it. It means that if there's no salad, because you didn't bring it. If there's no smoked meat, it's because you didn't bring it. The power of community is that when everybody brings their individual giftings, then we're all blessed. But when you withhold your gifting, we all suffer. When you withhold your poke, when you withhold your smoked meat, we all don't get to participate in it. Is my metaphor making sense? Okay. So, Here's the tricky thing when it comes to pastoring a church, is we want to ask for volunteers, but at the same time, that kind of defeats potluck. You don't have to ask people, like when you say the word potluck, everybody assumes that they're bringing what they have. If you're a fisherman, you bring fish. If you own cattle, you bring beef. If you, what you do not do, chips are not a side. Just so we are all clear here. If you ever come to a potluck, you don't bring chips. That's cheating, okay? Oh, don't get me started here. This is ridiculous. I went to a potluck recently. No, I'm gonna go there. I'm overtime already, but I'm going. I went to a potluck the other day. There was like 15 different types of chips. And I'm like, what kind of howly potluck is this? What is going on? Okay. Someone once said, a true friend operates on the basis of supply. A true friend operates on the basis of supply. What are you bringing to the community? It's not, you don't come to church in your little bubble. You come to serve, you come to bring. And if we don't have kids ministry, it's because you're not serving. That's what it is. Okay, I'm skipping a bunch here because I went on a tangent about chips. Number five, stay focused. You're welcome. Paul not only sees himself as a friend, but also a spiritual father. Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Stay focused on the gospel. Don't allow all this weird stuff to come in. There's so much, like, on my YouTube feed, there's so much weird stuff that I'm just like, what is happening? Why are people getting trapped in these non-essential issues? Our unity is based upon the gospel. Stay focused on the gospel. We're all sinners saved by grace alone and the finished work of the cross, and this is what unifies us. All right, and finishing up here. I'm so grateful for Paul because he's so deep theologically. He teaches us what the gospel is, but then at the end of Romans, he says it's all about loving one another. It's all about family. It's all about community. And Paul shows his deep affection and his deep love for the church. They're not employees. They're not just coworkers. And this is what we're supposed to be, and this is what God calls us to be, is a family who looks out for one another, who lays down their lives for one another, and who doesn't bring chips to a potluck. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. God, thank you for your gospel of grace. God, thank you for this book of Romans, God, that has taught us so much. We're so grateful, God. May our lives be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, in light of your sacrifice and your love that you have lavished on your sons and daughters by this free gift of grace. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning and that your grace is sufficient for today. We love you, Jesus. Amen.